We're going to talk a little bit this morning about worldliness and our battle with that and the necessity that we overcome worldliness in our lives. It's a real challenge. We're going to talk about seven things as we look at this that will help us to overcome worldliness, seven tools that we can use to, as we sang, do battle, but also to overcome those things. We'll have three of those in this morning's lesson, and we'll have four more at the 4 o'clock service. And so I hope that you'll take a look at these things and consider. If for some reason you're visiting with us and you might not be able to be back at the 4 o'clock service, I think each lesson stands very well on its own. You know, it is a great challenge to us that we face worldliness, that we realize how much that is, that the idea that we are not focused on everyday life here, but we're focused on spiritual things. And when we become too wrapped up in worldly, everyday, earthly things, that becomes a great challenge to us. Some of those things are sinful. Some of those things are just problematic because they're distractions to what we really ought to focus on. And so I'd like to study about that a little while today. You know, there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul wrote that we need to set our mind on things that are above, heavenly things, and not on things of the earth. There are so many things that can distract us from being all that we ought to be, from being the kind of people, from being the God-focused people that we ought to be. There's so many things. And so how do we overcome that? How do we figure out that I need to think more about heaven? I need to think more about Almighty God. That I need to think about Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How can I overcome that? How can I deal with that? Every one of us has this struggle. There is no one here who does not struggle with a worldly attitude, that we don't get distracted, that we don't become obsessive with worldly things. And so I hope that today we can study for just a few minutes, and we can talk about this morning three things that we can do to help us to overcome worldliness. Let's take a look. You might think about that we should not be friends with things of the world. I think about, who do I want to be friends with? And, you know, if they're going to talk about something that I have no interest in, if they're going to be engaging in things that are no purpose that I share with them, it's hard for me to be friends with them. Some of you are into race car driving, and that's exciting, and I get that. And so you guys are friends because you share that interest. I see that Sharon Smith's not here. Sharon Smith likes to talk with me about golf. She loves to talk about golf, and she loves to see the pictures because they decorate the golf courses so beautifully. And if you know her, you know she loves flowers. And she just enjoys that game. And so she'll say, "Oh, did you see..." And, well, if I did, I say yes, and if I didn't, I say no. What is it that we share together, though, that makes us all close? We share a mutual faith. We share the hope of heaven. We share a desire to please God. And we've come together here today to worship, to praise God, to be encouraged. But if I start becoming real chummy with the world, real friendly with the world and worldly things, people that maybe my coworkers, things that a Christian wouldn't do that they go out and they do on Friday or Saturday, I have to be careful about that. I have to be careful that I don't become so involved in those things, or even something innocent that I do enjoy, but it overtakes my life. And so I bet you can golf. I used to golf a lot. I haven't been in a long time. But that could be so all-encompassing. Is there anything wrong with going out and chasing the little white ball? We got all this snow, and I was reminded of a time that I loved golf so much that I went out with our neighbor, and he and I got orange golf balls, and we had snow piled up this high, and we hit golf balls up and down the street. We didn't break any windows. We didn't hit any cars, and I have no idea how. But it was cold, and there was snow piled around, but we did that. I had another friend who, when we lived in the Chicago area, he invited me to go, and he says, "You want to go golf in the Turkey Open?" Well, sometimes in November, that was the day after Thanksgiving, sometimes in November, it's very cold. But I said, "Oh, yeah, I want to go." You have to like golf an awful lot to go out at the end of November in Chicago and say, "Yeah, I'll play 18 holes." But you know, it can become so encompassing, so we become so obsessive with it that it's a problem. So whether it's something sinful that the world does that we need to eliminate, or whether it's some earthly activity that just pulls us away from God, we have to be careful and not become too friendly with the world. You know, you might look there in James chapter 4 and verse 4. I want to take a look. I hope you can read that. We're using a little bit of different software, and it may be a little small. But as you look there, he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, I don't think I always read this, just how powerfully it is stated. The person who wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you are tied up and so attached to worldly things, here we understand that it pulls us away from God. And if we start to put those things above God, we make God our enemy. God is a jealous God. And if He sees in us that we care more about, you fill in the blank, whatever your hobby, whatever your interest is, whatever it is that maybe your friends want to pull you away to do. But you know you shouldn't go out drinking, but with your buddies, you go out drinking because you're friends with them. That you decide to skip services because there's something related to whatever your interest is. I used to joke and tell people when I really did golf a lot, well, the reason I'm not a professional golfer is because they always finish on Sunday. There's a lot of other reasons why I'm not a professional golfer. But that's one. It will pull us away, and God's jealous. And He says, if you're going to put these other things all before me, if that's what you're going to talk about, and that's what you're going to be engaged in, and that's what's going to occupy your mind all the time, it's dangerous for us. One of the keys, one of the tools that I promised is to be careful who your friends are and to be careful what you make a friend, what activity you just love in this life. You might look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And looking down at verse 14 through 16, you're probably familiar with this, where Paul writes, Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Some of the things that he mentions here, you're trying to live righteously, but there are influences in your life that try to influence you to live lawlessly. You are entirely interested in being light in this dark world. But you have influences in your life that want to take you to walk in that darkness, to walk in sin. And so we have to make some decisions. We have to set ourselves up for success. And so our friends and our interests, our hobbies, have to be things that never come before God. And if they're things that take us away from God, we give them up gladly because our service to God is worth it. Because God, our Almighty God, He is worthy of our full attention. He's worthy of our praise. And there's nothing else that can rise to that level in our lives. Number one, don't be friends with worldly things. Would you think with me for a moment about number two? And that is that we need to stay unstained. Sin can stain. And so it has to be our commitment. I'm not saying that you're perfect, that I'm perfect, that any of us are, but it has to be our commitment that we will not walk in those sinful ways, that we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You know what the Scriptures teach. We saw Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22, that he's told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. We have to be careful that we don't go right back in needing to be washed all the time. I know we're not perfect. I get that. But we have to make it our commitment, our desire, our purpose, that we will not go back to sin, that we will not engage in things that make us guilty before God. You're here today, and I'm glad you are. That probably means that you have some desire for religion. Religion is kind of a bad word, but it's a Bible word. When I say it's a bad word, people have come to look at it and say, oh, I don't want to be religious. Well, yeah, in the Bible sense, you do. And when we read about that over in the book of James chapter 1 in verse 27, it says there, religion that is pure. Now, when people get sick of religion, they're probably looking at impure religion. They're looking at corrupt religion. But here he says, religion that is pure and undefiled, it's clean, before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, that is, to help those who cannot help themselves, to be a kind and loving person, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There are people around you who will do things that you ought not do. There are activities that people engage in that a Christian needs to be able to say, I will not do that. I will not engage in that. And we don't need to be ashamed and make some horrible excuse But we need to stand strong and just say, I am a Christian, and so that's not something I do. And if you're going to try to influence me to do those things, or if the places I go to enjoy those things will lead me in a way that I should not go, I'll give it up to serve the Lord. I'll give it up to be a Christian if I need to. Keep yourself unstained from the world. If you would look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that's just one chapter over, Paul wrote, since we have these promises, beloved, the promises of God, of a home in heaven, the promises that God gives us of His mercy and His grace, that we can be close to God in our lives, he says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Clean, cleanse ourselves. Now, I talked with you about the gospel. You know, when you come to hear about Jesus and you believe that, when you are willing to change your life and live for the Lord and repent of that past life, and you are baptized into Christ so that your sins might be washed away, that cleansing comes by the blood of Christ. That cleansing comes, those stains are taken away. The stains of sin, they're taken away. And you can be clean. And for the Christian, I know we're not perfect. When we sin, it's through the blood of Christ that we can come to God and we can say, what I did was wrong, and I'm sorry, and God, I need your cleansing, and God will cleanse us as Christians from the wrong that we do. But it has to be our objective to stay unstained. To stay clean, to cleanse ourselves. I find stains in doing any laundry to be a real challenge. You know, some people would probably throw away things rather than try to clean up whatever it is. And so I'll see it, I go, So one of my shirts, it just doesn't go in the regular laundry that with our family laundry, but it's got a big stain on it. And so what am I going to do about this? I say, it looks to me like that needs some of the spray over here and maybe some of this dish detergent over here. And maybe I'll scrub it for a little while and let it sit for a couple of days. It's a big challenge. You know, to take our sins away, it took a great sacrifice. To take the sin stains that we have away, it took the sacrifice of Christ. Don't get close and be close friends with worldly things or with worldly people. Stay unstained. Do your very best not to go back in that way in which you once walked. Let's look at one more this morning. Don't seek to be approved by the world. You know, we all like for people to think, hey, you're good, you're doing great. Don't seek their approval. And don't seek to be able to give them your worldly approval. I look at what the word says here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. It says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Sinful practices are not just dangerous for us only if we do them, but when we give approval, we say, oh, that's all right. Don't worry about the sin that you're committing. Here is a great, important, big point that we need to have as we live for God, as we try to be Christians, as we try to not be worldly, but we live righteously, is that we don't live by the same standard. And we don't seek for the world to tell us how good we are. And to say, what you're doing, what you're putting first in your life, that's going to bring great success to you. You know, if you would go fishing with me on Sunday morning, we'd catch the biggest fish you ever had, and you'd be so proud of it. You'd take a picture and mount it on the wall. And really? Don't seek the world's standard of approval. Don't look for those people who aren't Christians, how they're going to judge you and what they're going to think about you. But instead, stand true and firm in your faith. Care about what God thinks. Care about what God is interested in your life. Because that worldly attitude will not lead to life. If you would, again, look with me, Jesus taught something very important. Everything Jesus taught was very important. But something that applies to our lesson is in Luke chapter 6. And I'd like to go down to verse 26. He says, this is Jesus. Woe to you. Now, I think about that. This is a sad thing. This is a danger, Jesus is saying. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. If everybody thinks you're just the most wonderful person and you've never hurt anyone's feelings by what you believe, if everyone just agrees with whatever you have to say, woe to you, Jesus says. I think there's a point here that we can dig just a little bit deeper on. And that is that when we're concerned about people speaking well of us, we change our story. In other words, when I'm around this group of friends, I say these things. But these friends over here, I say something different. And the third group, I watch what I say because I want them to think good of me too. And so I've got all three groups thinking, I'm just great. But none of it's real. Be careful. So our three tools this morning. If you want to overcome a worldly mind, a worldly life, if you want to be focused on God, if you want God to be pleased with how you're living, don't try to get close and be real friendly and chummy with the world. Do stay unstained. Live a clean life, according to the scripture. And don't seek the approval of the world. Just seek God's approval. There on Pentecost, the people were told that they had crucified Jesus. And they ask a question. What shall we do? How can we be cleansed of this? How can we be right before God? What can we possibly do? Peter and the rest of the apostles said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You mean that's what God requires for me to give up worldliness and to start living for him? To have every rotten thing, every sinful thing, every corrupt thing I've ever done forgiven? Repent and be baptized, immersed in water. Jesus set the example, you know, he turned away. He died. We have to die to sin. Jesus committed no sin, but he died for us. We have to die to sin. He was put in a tomb. We have to be buried in baptism. He was resurrected. And we have to rise up out of the water of baptism to live a faithful life. For the person who's already a Christian, you've already done that. If you've gone back into a worldly, dark way of living, you have to turn away from the wrong that you've done. You have to tell God what that is and ask for his forgiveness. And he's ready and willing to forgive. God does not want you to be worldly. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to have the hope of the righteous. To truly overcome worldliness, so that you have an eternity with him. I'd like to invite you, if you have a spiritual need, that you come have a seat on the front as we'll stand and sing the invitation song.